Welcome to Crossroads Connection. This is a show all about having conversations surrounding life, ministry, and culture. I want to say a quick thank you to our friends at the Truth Network for airing this program.
Well, hey, everybody. It is Saturday. Which means it's another episode of Crossroads Connection.
Love Saturdays.
Yeah.
I'm Tyler. I got Jamie.
And Andy
here. It's going to be a great time. You guys excited?
Very much so. Yeah, I'm ridiculously excited about the show. Yeah. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. It's Saturday. It's noon. What else to do? This is great. It's wonderful.
Yeah, honestly. So what's got you excited, Andy? What do we have in store for people today?
Well, not only are we going to be talking about transformation and what that means and how that looks like, but we also have Doug Gamble, who is the mission pastor from Crossroads Fellowship here in Raleigh, that's going to be talking about all things mission. And there's an incredible event coming up called the Annual Community Partner Dinner that we're real excited about hosting at Crossroads. It's very unique. It's a very special event
for community
partnerships to come together and network. And you really get the sense of what's happening in the triangle, which I love. Once again, it's all about transformation, right? It's all about transformation.
So what is that? What's that been like for us here in our church?
Yep. So starting right at the beginning of this year, we started a year-long theme called Transformation 2020. And really what that stemmed from was just the Lord leading us to that word as a theme. But more than that, when you start unpacking what that means, it means how do we allow God's word to transform us? So in light of that, we started January 1 going through the whole year of reading the Bible together as a church from Genesis through Revelation. And it has been absolutely incredible to see and to hear. And I'm loving the questions that are coming up because let's face it, you start reading, especially the Pentateuch, the first five books, there are a lot of questions I have.
A lot of laws and a lot of just stuff that goes on.
And you read it and the questions that our people are asking, it's just a blast to hear it, to answer questions. Mm-hmm. And on top of that, we're also preaching through the Bible, which personally, obviously we preach from the Bible, very important note, but we've never preached through the Bible, meaning through Genesis, through Revelation. And what we're doing is as we're reading it, we are preaching in real time out of the passages that we read that week, which I love doing. It's challenging. It's fun. And so wherever you are listening right now, you can actually join in on this. You don't have to be part of Crossroads. You can go to crossroads.org/2020.
Do it.
Yeah. Do it right now. Right now.
Just pull
your car over right now. You can download the PDF version of our Bible reading plan. There's links there that will take you to the app that we're using from the Bible app. We're using the Canonical plan on the Bible app. And you can also text in your number to get weekly updates. And all of that is on the website. So all that to say that this is a year of transformation. It's been pretty awesome. And I can't wait to keep talking about
it.
Yeah, it's really cool. There are some phenomenal resources there. Let's take a minute. We actually have a clip from a recent sermon. Let's listen to that and then we can chat about it.
Did you notice that Satan, all he did was just challenge the word of God? The only thing that the serpent did was say, did God really say this? He planted a seed of doubt. Now watch what happens here. Watch this. Satan's first thing was wanting Eve to forget all about what God said, just to go against God's word about the consequences of sin. In Satan's first direct challenge to Eve, he tries to get Eve to doubt the goodness of God. Just think about this for a moment. Because if God lies to her, how can he be good? The very first thing that the enemy did was just to get Eve to think for a moment that maybe God wasn't truthful. Did God really say this? Challenging the goodness of God. Because if God lied to her, then he's no longer good. And if God is no longer good, then everything else that he says can also be a lie as well. That's all he had to do, just get in the mind, just a little bit. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing that happens to us today, isn't it? Same thing. All Satan has to do in your mind is get you just to doubt for just a moment that God cares about you. Just a moment. All he needs to do is just for a moment to get you to doubt the goodness of God in your life. How often have you thought or asked or heard, if God is so good, then what? Then blah, then why? That's all the enemy needs to do, just to get you to doubt the goodness of God. And at the same time that he's getting you and I to doubt the goodness of God, he and Satan's also direct challenge, he tries to get Eve to doubt the badness of sin. If this fruit is something good for her, then why doesn't God want her to have it? So do you see what's happening? Satan wants us to see sin as something good and God as something bad. That's all he needs to do. This main lie to us is sin is not that bad and God is not that good. That's the very first thing that the enemy did. This sin's not that bad, and maybe, just maybe, God's not that good. And it happens every day in our life. Well, am I going to die if I do this? The rest of the world, they live their life this way. We see sin all the time. They're not getting punished. They're doing good. Why does that happen? If God is really that good, then why is this bad thing happening? And I'm just telling you why this is so important right here in the beginning. It's because the enemy hasn't changed in 4,000 plus years. It's the same lie he's telling you. It's the same lie he whispers in my ears all the time. If God is so good, then why are you struggling? If God is so good and you're following his rules, then why is your marriage having such a hard time today? If God's so good and sin's not that bad, then why? All he has to do is challenge the word of God. And I'm just telling you, in real time, that challenge against this word has not changed. There's a challenge right now against this very word that you and I have. People are doubting it and challenging it all the time. Well, I know it says that, but is that what it means? I know the Bible is clear about this in my lifestyle, whatever that might be, but I don't know if that's actually what it means. And all the enemy needs to do is get us to see this and doubt it. That's all he's got to do. Did God really say you can't do that? Did he really say that? It happens all the time. The power of the word of God. This is why this is so dear to my heart and important to me for us as a church. Quite frankly, the biblical literacy in America is dismal. I think I can only speak about it because I live here, but we are very uneducated when it comes to this word. And yet this 66 books that God gave us is how we're supposed to live our whole life, and yet we don't read it. The whole Bible is relevant to us. In fact, I love the scripture in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It was written to the priests of the time who were getting away from the word of God. And God is saying that my people are getting destroyed because of lack of knowledge, because you rejected the knowledge. Can I tell you that same thing? I think God could say the same thing today to us. The reason why we are destroyed, the reason why we're rejected is because we're rejecting this very word that God gave us. It goes on in 2 Timothy 3:16, in case you're wondering about scripture. It says all scripture. Everybody say all scripture. Come on. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, and I can say woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. This Bible is breathed out by God so that we can teach it and learn it and understand it. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 4 and says the word of God is living. It's active. This is alive. This is critical. This is life. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the divisions of our soul and our spirits, of our joints and our marrow, a discerning of our thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It's all right here.
Yeah, that was such a good sermon. I really remember that one. It stuck with me. There's a really strong theme from that clip. It's this idea. All Satan needs to do is get us believing that God is not that good and sin is not that bad. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that is really the underlying theme of Genesis and the first sin and the fall of man. Mm-hmm. And really the thing that I think most of us probably deal with more than we realize. And really what it comes out of is from Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent approaches Eve for the first time. And they're in the garden. Adam and Eve are in this perfect environment. And then this serpent comes up to them. And if you catch that, the first thing that the serpent did was just question God's word. That's all the serpent did. Did God really say that you could not eat of this? Did God really say that you would die? That's all the enemy did. And I'm just saying that's the same thing that the enemy does today, is all the enemy needs to do is get into our mind. Does the Bible really say that? Is that really that bad? And we look at all the cultural sins that are happening around us, let alone all the sins that we know of in the Bible, just the stuff that's in the world today, and how many believers fall into a trap of, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's not that bad. You know, maybe that thing that I always thought was sinful because it was in the Bible, but now I don't know, because now I got close friends that are doing this, or I see people over here, or I see other Christians acting this way. And so maybe it's not that bad. And it's almost humorous to some degree that the enemy, Satan, uses the same tactic he used against Eve that he uses now. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
just question, did God really say you couldn't do this?
Yeah. And I think that what you're saying is really hitting home for me. And I'm thinking about a variation of how I think the enemy is still at work today. It's a variation of this statement that you were saying. It's this idea that God is not that good and your sin is that bad. I think that's right. Another way that the enemy is still working. This idea that we can't take God's word for mm-hmm. what it is, you know, believing that God is a God of mm-hmm. forgiveness right. and mercy and of love and of truth.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, but I think that's another variation of this, of the enemy still working and saying, no, hey, God's not that good.
Yep.
And your sin that you committed, maybe in your past, whatever your past uh-huh. might be, it is that bad.
Yeah, that is another way.
And there's not a pathway forward for you. Mm-hmm. He's constantly working, constantly getting yeah. us to question what God has said.
Yeah. Yeah. I should have preached that. Where were you when I preached that sermon? That was really good. But God does want us to kind of own where we are. And that's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants to stop us before we even change. Mm. Just, you know, hey, you messed up, you sinned, you fell. God doesn't love you. You're not good enough. You might as well just hide and run from God. And God's going, who told you that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. Well, we're going to go ahead and transition to, we got our interview coming up with Doug Gamble.
Cannot wait.
In just a moment, but we're going to go ahead and hear a word from our sponsor.
Perhaps you've asked yourself this question. Are you running the business or is the business running you? How might your teams grow if your teams were driving the business forward instead of you? You are sitting on a wealth of untapped opportunity. It takes courage to learn how to create a culture where your people are truly empowered to own their seats. My name's Cheryl Scanlon, business and executive coach. Working together, we'll go straight to your core challenges to sort through competing demands and realign to your highest priorities for measurable results. Visit c3advantage.net. That's c3advantage.net.
And we're back, everybody, from the break. And we are here with our good friend and an incredible pastor, Doug Gamble. Doug, thank you so much for being on the show with us. Really appreciate you taking time to be here.
Thanks. Thanks for a chance to do so.
So, Doug, I know we have a short amount of time with you, so we want to kind of jump into a few things that are pretty important and pretty dear to your heart. So one of the things as a missions pastor that you probably have a unique lens that you see our city with. You've been in Raleigh for a long time. How have you seen Raleigh change since you've been here when it comes to just, you know, anything, just the people here and the economy here and the growth here and the church culture here? How has that all changed over the last 28 years?
Well, that's a good question. I thought some about that even on a regular basis. It feels like it's like a kaleidoscope every month changing. Now, I think the pace of change now has accelerated because there's fewer pine trees left. We're going up. We're not making one level things. But even more than that, when I moved down here, the people said, wow, you're going to a hot city. And I came down here and it looked like Barney still lived here.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
And so, even as the capital, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And so I'd been in Indianapolis, you know, Naptown, mm-hmm. And I'd watched them grow big, put an interstate through the city, north and south, the ring road. I saw all that in Indianapolis and we didn't have any of that when I got here.
Wow.
So I thought, where's the big growth? But I've watched all of that happen. Roads being widened, schools being torn down, rebuilt. I watched it with my own kids. Mm-hmm. The gentrification of downtown. Downtown was a dead spot 28 years ago. Nobody went yeah. there. The mall was down the middle. You couldn't drive through downtown. I watched all that be tore up. Just old homes being renewed. Just whole areas of the city changed. The housing has kind of changed. The schools have gotten bigger, more complicated. We are now, I think, we're right neck and neck with Mecklenburg, but we're one of the largest school systems, yeah, not only right. in the state, but in mm-hmm. whole Southeast. That's because we're a consolidated system. There's yep. benefits and downside to that. And as you know, we've been heavily involved in the schools. So the way our school system has adapted and changed, we have a ton of private schools because of the right. income and the intelligentsia, and we're a concentrated brain city, yep. you know, from the triangle.
So with all the change that you've seen happen in the city, how has that set up the harvest even better? I mean, quite literally, the people from the world are actually coming here.
That's right.
So how is that from a missions pastor's point of view, wow, when yeah. you see people from all over the world literally here in the triangle? How does that actually help us accomplish the mission better?
In one interesting way, when I came here 28 years ago, global missions felt like it was on the other side of the world, and local yeah, missions sure. felt like it was right down the street.
Right.
Now, those are so blurred because the game now is we have to know how to building disciples means finding lost people, discipling them into full maturity,
right,
and making that a movement. That's the global goal. And increasingly, that's the need of here in our own city. And we have the whole world here. We have 192 countries. We have a big festival every September, and we have populations so big from the Philippines, from Dubai. You'd be shocked at how many different nations are here in significant numbers. They have their own little communities, their pockets here and there. So the good news is the world has come here, and we have a number of missionaries who've come home to minister to here for strategic reasons or for health reasons or whatever. So we can really – our mission is kind of simple now. Make disciples – who make disciples.
That's it.
And turn that into movement. It has simplified our missiology. Right. It's a matter of the gospel's everywhere, now it needs to get to everyone.
That's a really good statement to understand that our job is to make disciples who make disciples, and the people of the world are right around here. So talk a little bit more about that. What does actually transformation look like here in the triangle? So if you could project your hope to the future, how do we do that? How what does transformation look like in the future? For all of our efforts that we're trying to do?
Yeah, that is such a good question. And it's that hard and that simple. And the simple thing is, we have had it home court advantage in America for so long, we have forgotten some of the hard work of persuading people why the Christian ethos and values make sense in business, in education, in health, in law, being a farmer. I mean, so many of the issues that are issue out today, the scripture speaks loudly to it. I mean, we have the world here, and we have the know-how here to be helping solve some of the low-end, you know, the people of who are not sufficiently cared for in this world. So we have those solutions. And then some of the big arguments of our day are all being fought right here on our university campuses and our legislature. So we're at ground zero of the big problems in every major city of a million or two, which we're headed toward. We are right in, I would say, if we can figure it out here, it'll work anywhere. And what God's doing in other places, particularly other major urban areas, whether they're global or U.S., we can probably import proven strategies and find root for it in some pocket, because one size won't fit all. That's why we need not only, I mean, Crossroads will probably have a common core, but as we multiply, we'll probably become more diverse, not so in expression, not in our DNA, because we just have so much difference moving here. And that's a good thing. We have the flexibility to do that now that 20 years ago, we were kind of a one brand. We didn't know how to do that. Now we do.
So one of the things you keep touching on is that it takes more than Crossroads to reach the city. So that requires us to network. I think, Doug, one of the things that you've done so well is lead our church into networking, meaning that we have city partners, not just organizations, but also other churches. So can you speak to a little bit, because this is going to lead to the annual dinner that we have, which is an amazing event that we're going to talk about here in a moment. But why is networking with different organizations and churches such a passion and such a need?
Yeah.
And also how many we partner with, and you maybe share some of that as well.
I'd say the thing I'd want people to know is everyone kind of realizes that our Christian culture, that is Christian principles embedded in our culture that we see disappearing and evaporating, that legacy from previous generations of Christian living, it's gone, and we realize it. What we often don't connect is a lot of the problems, hunger, pain, divorce, child abuse, sex abuse, name any problem you want, they all have a derivative from the loss of that kind of Christian culture embedded throughout the culture, and healthy families and organizations where we still respect the authority, where the court's still open in prayer, where you have prayer in school, where companies expect God to help them do business well and take care of the environment. That stuff has disappeared. So we now have a challenge. What's happening is those who are tasked, like the government, Wake County Human Services, the police, they're all going, we are not dressed up to handle these many problems. And they're not in the changing of the heart business. So the church kind of could want to run away from this, but really in previous times of church history, this is when we got bold. We don't have to have all the answers, but the one answer we have is Jesus Christ. And we know that when he is adequately proclaimed and transforms a heart, everything downstream is better. And most organizations trying to solve our problems, good intentions, they're necessary, but not sufficient. And the church needs to be bold in partnering with the police, not to be the police, but to help transform the heart of that person that they've incarcerated that will someday have to come out. The person who's stuck in poverty, how do we help them not only get out, but stay out and understand what got them there? The church has got that cradle to grave, heart transformation, care for people all the time view. There's no other agency, none at all in our city that has that, not even the government. So we need to a new confidence in Christian leaders, pastors to say, hey, we need to be right out there mixing it up with all the problems in the cities because we do have an important solution, transforming the heart, reconciliating, whether it's between black and white, rich and poor, anywhere there's brokenness. We got a message, but we need to get bold and confident to work in the power of the Spirit because we're not on home court advantage anymore.
Yeah. And I like the mentality that I believe we have, and that is that people aren't necessarily just going to come knock on our door. So the mentality, well, our church is here, so people are just going to come here. That really doesn't hold. I love our mentality that we're going to go. So we're going to go right into our own city and we're going to link arms with other organizations and other churches even in order to reach our city because it takes all of us. Because like you said, the church, yeah, we got the heart and we got that cradle of the grave mentality, but there's resources that other people have that aren't churches that we also need. And we
absolutely
together now all of a sudden we got a real transformational moment that happens in somebody's life. So in speaking of that, one of the events that you created and we're going to talk about that here real quickly about the annual community partner dinner. What's the vision behind that? And how long have we been doing that, by the way?
This will be our 10th year.
It will be our 10th year doing this.
It is. Yeah.
Wow.
And when we paid off the building, created a foundation and started giving significantly, an order of 6 times more money locally than we were up until that point.
Right.
And I would say because of that, we divested of trying to do too many lay-led ministries that really we didn't have the time and energy for. Now we can send people out to well-run, well-managed, well-organized ministries so they have a better experience. So we have a higher percent of our people going and experiencing positive experience. We can see we annually review the money we're going and what it's accomplishing. So the reality is nobody can get everyone. The people who have deep needs, it's not one need. And so even ministries that try to do holistic stuff, they're still in need of the
right.
Raleigh Rescue can help people for a year, but they still need someone to hire them at the end of the year.
That's right. That's right.
Every ministry you have, you can still have child protective services, but you still need a safe home of good parents to take that child. So everywhere you turn,
we all need each other.
We need each other. There's a pathway, and the church shows up at a lot of places along that pathway. Uh-huh. Unfortunately, we're still siloed. I'm not blaming anyone. I think it's endemic to the nature of a modern urban culture.
Right.
I'm not blaming for that. But the reality is it takes work to get out of our silos here in our church. You know, we have to work hard every week to make sure we get
tunnel vision on what we're called to do and don't realize that there's a whole lot of people that can actually help us.
We shouldn't blame anyone for that, but we can learn to say, hey, I got to look over the wall on a regular basis. I got to connect. And so our dinner is unique in the city that we don't raise money. We're here for FaceTime.
And I love that about it too.
Yeah.
We're not here gathering all these people together just to raise. It's a free dinner that we actually give.
Free dinner. We bless them. And honestly, I don't know if these people have any other time in the year when they get with each other without the pressure. There's no competition between ministries. And for our church leadership, lay leaders, elders, pastors, council members, people running ministries, to have access to that kind of leadership, you know, it's always kind of electric in the room. And we usually have a theme about partnership. But what we know is city partnerships only work at the level of trust. Trust building takes time, and that takes FaceTime. So we're just modeling 90 minutes of FaceTime among really good people, hoping that it creates more ongoing FaceTime throughout the year because we got them introduced, they traded a card, whether it's our people and leaders or each other. And that's why we often invite people we're not partnering with yet. They'll come and get a taste. This year we invited 120 pastors, and we hope that about 35 or 40 of them will actually show up. We have room for all of them, but if they come, we realize God's given us the stewardship of a really unique event. And we need other pastors to come and learn, taste and see and say, wow, we can bring an elder, deacon, and take advantage of what's in the room and help our ministry. And then Crossroads is doing its thing and being catalytic. It's sharing one of our big assets. So I'm grateful that the elders and you have a vision for us to do that.
Yeah. And what I love about it too, I've been to all of them the last 10 years is you get to see people handing business cards to one another and they are networking. And it's literally what they're doing. Like, oh, I didn't know you did this. Hey, let's get lunch. Let's get together. And you see that happening in the room all over the place. Cause nobody, like I said, nobody's there. They're not selling their stuff. They're not there for fundraising. They're not there trying to sell their ministry. We're all trying to work together. And that piece of that networking piece is, it's really phenomenal to watch. And every year I get to sit at a different table and learn. So not only is it the networking piece of it, but there's also the educational piece where we get to learn what else is out there, and you get to learn people and what they do.
This
and,
is what I love yeah. about for getting make for you making all our pastors go. They don't realize the cumulative.
I like how you said that.
You make them all want to go.
We have what's called mandatory church events, and
that's right. This is one of them. But what happens is they're accumulating wisdom and connections they don't know that will help
that's
them.
Right.
And that's why we want to open up to other pastors as well.
Yep. So Doug, the event is the annual Community Partner Dinner. Mm-hmm. It's a meet and greet network dinner. It's on Tuesday, March 10th from 6 to 8. So if somebody's listening right now, how do they get a hold of you in order to find out just more information about maybe this particular night or how to actually network or
absolutely.
You know, how
we make a great directory online and a hard copy, which would be great for people to have almost everybody in there. If they want to get in touch with me, the best thing to do would be to email me at DougGamble@crossroads.org. There's a couple of us that monitor that inbox, and we're looking right now for all that kind of activity. So DougGamble@crossroads.org replied. I just had someone do it out of the blue from Knightdale, and we got them hooked up and they're on their way. So we're glad we got room, and we can hold about 300, and we have room for extra people.
Excellent. So once again, it's the annual Community Partner Dinner. If you're listening right now, wherever you are, if you are somehow in the city, this is something to be at, especially come to network and learn more about what's happening in the city around us. So contact Doug at DougGamble@crossroads.org. We also have a website, crossroads.org. You can go there and go to the missions pages as well and find out more information about all of that. But once again, that is coming up on Tuesday, March 10th from 6 to 8. Pastor Doug, thank you so much for your heart for our city. Thank you for leading these incredible events. And thank you from all of us for being on the show today.
Appreciate it. Thanks for your support and a chance to tell the story.
Absolutely.
Thank you for joining and listening to our program today. And thank you to Crossroads Fellowship and the Truth Network for making this show possible. You can find out more information about Crossroads Fellowship at crossroads.org. If this show has impacted you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at info@crossroads.org. Thank you to C3 Advantage for sponsoring this program. We look forward to having you join us on the next show.
Your success as a leader hinges upon buy-in from your teams, clear and consistent communication from you, and strategic delegation. My name's Cheryl Scanlon. C3 Advantage helps you steward your most valuable resource well, improve retention, grow employee engagement, and generate higher team and individual ownership. The success of your organization begins with you and depends on your team. Go deeper as a leader and watch your organization go further. Visit C3Advantage.net. That's C3Advantage.net.